All right, brace yourself. I'm going to throw a curveball on you. This week I wrestled with portions of Scripture. Thursday morning I was just capturing thoughts. It's like, boy, that doesn't sound like we're supposed to be in 1 Samuel 17. And as I struggled and wrestled, I realized that these two begin to merge together. There are 58 verses, and I know that probably scares some of you because I've preached more than 45 minutes on one, two, or three verses. But we're going to make it through this with a lot of reading, and I hope you'll be disciplined because truly the power is in the Word of God. You know, I'm less likely to make an error when I'm reading Scripture. You know, I just don't box things up when I'm reading Scripture. You know, perhaps no other chapter in the Bible has been used to motivate and encourage people more than 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath. Ah, another good battle scene. Gotta love him, right? Even when Caleb asked me last night, I told him he was going to make it in. He walked into my room, made the mistake of speaking to me while I had the laptop open, and I just caught that conversation and shoved it right in the Scripture. Dad, what you preaching on tomorrow? And I told him, David and Goliath. Caleb's response was, classic. In fact, even modern movies draw their titles from this chapter, do they not? What am I thinking of? What movie? Facing the Giants. Where do you think it gets inspiration from? Many a member of the congregation has been encouraged to face the giants in their lives. Or they've been challenged to conquer the giants that they face in their lives. Not surprisingly to most of you, I think this type of sermon does a great disservice to the purpose of this chapter. I do. You see, I know there have been an enormous amount of sermons and movies about facing the giants in our lives, but I can't preach a feel-good, go and conquer your giants kind of message. I can't. I cannot do that. A sermon from this chapter that sounds like an army recruiting commercial, i.e., be all that you can be, is man-centered and misses both the main character, God Himself, and David's purpose in going to battle the glory of God. Did you catch that? It is not about a man going and stomping down a giant. It is about a man whose heart's after God, who's upset because God's armies are being defiled and the name of God's being defiled, and he's going to go and take on an uncircumcised Philistine for the glory of God, because the main character of this chapter is not a man who whoops a giant, it is God. Too often the believer goes into the Scriptures seeking what they can get out of it. That is a selfish, self-centered approach, and one of the primary reasons why people, quote, don't get anything out of reading the Bible. Quit going in there for what you're going to get out of it and start going in there for finding out about Jesus Christ. You see, when you open the Scriptures, try this prayer. In fact, repeat after me, Lord, that I might see you. That's it. When you open up the pages, Lord, that I might see you, and then watch the Scriptures come alive as they serve the purpose for which they were written. The revelation by God of who He is. And when we respond to this revelation, we have worshipped. We have worshipped. All right. Having set the chapter up, we're going to go into that very common battle scene. And it is a good fight scene, by the way. I wish we could spend a whole lot of time on it. But we won't. Let's look at the contest, shall we? 1 Samuel chapter 15, or 17. Remember what happened in 16. The Spirit of God has departed from Saul, and an evil spirit has come upon him. Meanwhile, where did that evil spirit come from? Oh, that was timid. Where did that evil spirit come from? All right. That's still, a couple of you aren't timid. Many of you are still asleep. The contest, verses 1 through 15. Now the Philistines, God, are we tired of these enemies or what? They gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Boy, that's a tough one. I know, that sounds like a West Texas accent, doesn't it, Damon? Okay. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That won't make any difference to you if you can't do the translation, but we'll do that in a minute. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's probably not going to make a lot of sense to you. And a shield bearer went before him. I have no idea what he was doing.
The plane.
I mean, when you're next to 9'9", right? How big is this guy going to look?
Here's your story, master.
Sorry. There's a lot of humor in this. So we got this sword bearer. He looks like a second in the movie. And real quickly, hey, did you see me walk by? Then he stood and he cried out. This is the Philistine. This is Goliath. He stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? That's a mock, by the way, calling them servants of Saul. Remember what the implication is of having a king? He's going to force you to be servants. He's mocking them. You're servants of Saul. So he's mocking them and he's mocking the king, both. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Verse 9, if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. Now the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the 3 sons, and can I interject here? The 3 who were named as rejected by God from being king? Because when God looked at their hearts weren't right. Went to the battle where Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. Reminder, 3 rejected from being the king. David was the youngest. How many in here are the youngest, by the way? How many of y'all are the baby of the family? Raise your hands up real high. Let me see. Was that a drag or what, growing up as the baby of the family? Boy, it was for me. But now I'm the youngest, and it's okay. David was the youngest in verse 14, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Do you see what David's doing? David's doing part-time before the king when he's needed, when he's called. When David is being, or when Saul's being tormented by the spirit, David will come from the field where he's watching the sheep to play. Saul starts feeling better. David goes back to the sheep to take care of the family and the sheep that he's supposed to be taking care of, right? John called this very, was it this one we called a bivocational music minister? Right? I like this. So let's look at Goliath, the tail of the tape. The man is 6 cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches, means he stood, keep in mind, he's 6 cubits in a span, okay? So he's about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's way up there. His coat of mail, his body armor, weighed 125 pounds. It's like his armor weighed what most of you in the first 3 rows weigh, okay? He carried a bronze javelin on his back. The post itself was bronze. The spear had a spear head that weighed approximately 16 pounds. Now, men who do construction, help me here for a minute. I know you can get a 16-pound sledge, right? Can you get a 20-pound sledge? How many of you have swung a 20-pound sledge before? You can get a 20. Can you get heavier than that, Dennis? You can get a 40-pound sledge? Okay. Imagine taking a 16-pound sledge, and I've swung one before, and it'll wear you out. Imagine taking a 16-pound sledge and sharpening it, and that being your spear. I mean, that's what he's doing, right? I'm like, dink! He's like, thump, throwing a 16-pound spear. His spear was sharpened like a sledgehammer, and we'll find out later he also had a sword. You got to love a man who carries lots of weapons, right? 3 different weapons and a shield with a little shield bearer running in front of him. You know, I just want to capture this portion from verse 9. Because it says, if he's able to fight with me, here's Goliath speaking, and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Folks, verse 9 tells us that this sweet little favorite children's story we like to tell was a duel to the death. All these children's books have these great pictures of this giant. This is a duel to the death. He's saying, either you're going to die or I'm going to die. And he's thinking, you're going to die. Whoever you send out, I'm going to kill him. How much we've softened some of these children's stories, right? We've got this boat with these cute, cuddly animals that represents the annihilation of mankind. That beautiful picture of arcs that we have in our Sunday school rooms. was the time period in which God destroyed everyone on the planet except the 8 people that were in that boat. Noah might get upset if I called it a boat and not a ship. It was huge. It's a death duel. That's the contest. 9 feet, 9 inches. I'd have to get an 8-foot ladder to punch him in the nose. The contender, verses 16 through 30. And I told you we're going to read the bulk of this, and I'm truly only going to emphasize and focus in on a small portion. And I'm doing so because I believe this is a very, very familiar passage. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Boy, how often we hear that number, do we not? Where was Moses for 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain? Where was our Savior for 40 days facing the enemy? Jesus Christ, for 40 days without food, faced and fought off the enemy. And here's the Philistine drawing near and presenting himself 40 days, morning and evening. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. You know, if you wanted to get news from how your kids were doing in battle, combat, you couldn't get phone calls. You didn't have cameras on laptops and stuff where you could talk to them at night. You had to send somebody to get word and have them come back, and this is what Jesse's doing. And he's sending the youngest, David. Now Saul, verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of a supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. The youngest coming up, you can imagine the response he's going to get. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard him. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw that the men fled from him and were dreadfully afraid, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Boy, if that were offered in America, the people would be lining up to go fight the Goliath, wouldn't he? To give us a break from taxes. Verse 26, then David spoke to the man who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Here's his attitude. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? David is beginning what you really would call trash talk. This guy's uncircumcised. That is insulting. It's intended to be a derogatory term. This man is not a covenant man with God. This man is not under covenant with God who cut the covenant with Abraham. He does not bear the sign of the covenant where God said, I'm giving you this land. He's uncircumcised, meaning, folks, it doesn't belong to him. It belongs to God and those who are willing to receive the promises of God. But here he is. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Was this David's giant? David sound like he's afraid to face his giant? David's bent out of shape because this giant is defying the armies of Israel. This giant is defying God, his God. That he should defy the armies of the living God, verse 27. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep? Let me mock you, little brother. You had a few sheep. That's all you had to take care of was a couple of sheep. Go back, take care of the couple of sheep you got to take care of. Older brother speaking to a younger brother. You know what else it is? Person whose heart's not right with the Lord speaking with somebody whose heart is. Somebody who's rejected by God speaking to somebody who's been chosen by God. Somebody who's void of the Spirit of God talking to somebody who's filled with the Spirit of God. Want to know why there's contention in people's lives, even in the church? Because you got people who are filled with the Spirit of God and people who aren't filled with the Spirit of God. And the people who don't have the Spirit of God are speaking the same way Eliab is towards those who are. You got people anointed by God, people who are annoyed by God. They're being annoyed by God because God's trying to draw them into salvation. Same thing happens. People filled with the Spirit of God being chastised by those who don't. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? How many of the youngest have ever used that phrase? What have I done? Right? I did all the time. And usually I had done something wrong and tried to blame it on them. Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. I find this interesting that Eliab says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Isn't that fascinating? It's an interesting accusation, is it not? Eliab sees the characteristics of pride and insolence where God sees a man after his own heart. Why can't he see right? His heart's not right with the Lord. An individual whose heart's not right with the Lord will never be able to call things rightly, justly, holy, righteously. A man who does not have a heart like the Lord will not see as the Lord sees either. That's the contender. Lots of reading. Told you we'd do lots of reading. The conqueror. The last section, verses 31 through 58. And here's where we're going to spend a little bit more of our time this morning. Verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. They reported them to Saul. And Saul sent for David. Verse 32, then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Folks, that's like me saying, Joshua is sick today. I'm going to step in to sing for him. No experience, no training. Or so we said, and Hannah's back to say, no way, it ain't happening. Caleb will grab my ankles, Hannah will grab the microphone, and you would be safe. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. He's not in the army. He's not warrior. He's not trained. And all of those who have all of those characteristics are doing what? Nothing. Nothing. I remember listening on campus at Texas A&M, the guy who essentially was my first pastor. I don't even know if he would know me from Adam. His name was Ron Tucson. And he would spend time out on the campus of Texas A&M being kind of controversial and drawing crowds so that he could share Jesus Christ. And somebody was criticizing Ron about the way he was sharing Jesus Christ. And Ron's response was, I prefer the way I do it than the way you don't. Let's be careful criticizing the way people are doing things if we're sitting around not doing anything. Let's be very careful about that. I prefer the way they do it than the way others don't. Saul said to David, here's Saul's response in verse 33. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth. You guys feel like being cut out just because of your age? Do you guys like being told that you can't lead in the church because of your age? Do you like being told that you don't have the faith because you hadn't been around long enough? You know what I like? I like individuals who are young enough in the Lord to have not heard the traditions of men convince them that they can't do what God is empowering them to do. And that's David. That's David. David has not heard this over and over again, or at least he has not taken it in that he can't do what he's calling to do. Why? Because he's going to fight the enemy that defies God. Not his giant, God's giant. Not his enemy, God's enemy. Verse 34. But he tells him, you're a youth. And Goliath, he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth when it rose against me. Kid's got a lot of attitude. Here's why you don't want to wear a beard. I caught the animal by its beard and struck and killed it. Verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And by the way, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Why? Seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, folks, when David's talking, he says, I caught it by his beard and struck and killed it. It sounds a little like he might be self-confident. Sounds like he might even be overconfident, no? But don't miss verse 37, because he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. David knew where the victory came from. You don't kill bears and lions with rocks and sticks by yourself and your own skill. Who does he think he is, Chuck Norris? Sorry. But folks, here's what we've got to get out of this chapter, because if you get your exegesis wrong, your application is going to be wrong. But notice what the contender's contention was. Notice what David was upset about. Notice what got David bent out of shape and what called him to action. What called him to war. What called him to walk down in the middle of the field prepared to die. Because that's what this is. It is a duel to the death. I'll go. Sign me up. Go die for Jesus Christ. I'm right there, man. I'm all over it. Me die for Jesus Christ? Ooh. Here's David's contention. This uncircumcised Philistine, this man who's not of the promise of God, this man who mocks God, this man who worships idolatry apart from God, he has defiled the armies of the living God. In the heart of David, a man after God's own heart, please keep that in focus. This is God's army, and Goliath is an enemy of God and God's people. David's concentration was not on the things that were getting in the way of him truly becoming king. Had nothing to do with it. Goliath is not the stepping stone for David being all that he could be. Goliath was not in the way of David becoming king. All he had to do was let Saul go down there. In the absence of anybody coming forward, who's supposed to go down there? The king. Let the king go, David. You're supposed to be king anyway. Let Saul go. Let Saul get smacked around and get killed. And by the way, when you're done being servant, you get to be king. That wasn't David's heart. David, Goliath is not the giant getting in the way of David accomplishing all that he's supposed to accomplish. He's bent out of shape because this enemy of God is threatening God's people, threatening God's glory. He was not conquering barriers to his rise to fame and power and prestige, because he's willing to put all of that on the line. I'm called to be king. I'm going to go fight somebody who's 9'9". Why? For the preservation and proclamation of the glory of God. Do not miss that. Do not miss that. David enters battle. He's going to go into battle with the presence of the Lord. You see that? Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. But he doesn't go in the presence of the Lord because Saul prayed or pronounced a blessing on David. It has nothing to do with it. David's void of the presence of God. Saul is void of the presence of God. And Saul is void of the Spirit of God. David goes because the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Remember that in 1 Samuel 16:13, last chapter. In the transition of kingship, Saul, the Spirit departs. The Spirit comes on David mightily. David is going in the presence of God, just as Saul said, but not because of Saul's proclamation, but because of God's anointing on his life. And that is so crucial. That is so crucial. You know, we're going to send Marty as a deacon and ordain, and we're going to activate Bill as a deacon. But more important than anything we're going to do in here is that the Spirit of God rest on these men to empower them. The Spirit of God should be resting on you to empower you. It's verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. We've all gotten these silly pictures of him, right? Because keep in mind, Saul was what? Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a big man. And so the armor that fit him on little bitty David, who's probably a lot bigger than me anyway, was still a little awkward. So he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. Verse 39, David fastened his sword to his armor, and now he's trying to walk. He can't even walk with the armor on, for he had not tested them. Remember the narrative we talked about where the narrative says something and we're not sure the people really understand it until the people say what the narrative said, so we know the people understood that. Look what the next verse says. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. The narrative knows it. The people in the narration know it. So David did what? He took them off. Does that make a lot of sense to you? The man's got 125-pound armor. He's got a 16-pound sledge called a spear, and he's got a bronze javelin, and you're going to take the armor off. The only time I'm going to do that is when I'm exercising that well-known martial arts form known as Runfu, and I don't want to be caught. Okay. But David's got a different plan. Folks, let me mess with you a little bit. David was clumsy in his armor because he was not used to proper clothing for war. He wasn't. Similarly, people in church are clumsy because they're not properly clothed for worship. There, I said it. But it's not quite what you're thinking. I'm wearing jeans today, partly because I forgot to pick up 7 pairs of pants from the cleaners. And yes, Gwen, I do know where the cleaners are. I love that this morning. I shared that with Kathy. I walked in the ladies' room, and I should say the ladies' Sunday school room, not the ladies' room. Here's my man card. I walked in the best Sunday school room, and immediately one of my dear friends said, "Jeans?" I said, "Yeah, I took all 7 pairs of pants to the cleaners and forgot to pick them up." And then I told Gwen, she said, "And you know where the cleaners are?" I said, "Yeah, you picked them up yourself?" "Yeah." "Dale, I'll show you." But folks, there you go, buddy. All right. David was clumsy in armor because he was not used to proper clothing for war. Similarly, people in church are clumsy because they're not properly clothed for worship. And you know, that's making people a little uncomfortable. So let me read what the Scripture says in Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people," Colossians 3:12, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." People aren't clothed properly for worship because they haven't clothed themselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It has very little with what we wear and how prepared our heart is for worship. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, says, all of you, all y'all, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Toward one another. Do you recognize that that means our 80-year-olds need to approach our youth with humility? Not because you've got the years under your belt. With humility, folks. I can pound these guys and tell them you need to be respectful and you need to be humble towards the seasoned citizens of this church. But then the Scripture comes around and says, "Let each of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another." Front, back, left, and right. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. 1 Peter 5:5 continues, "Why do we need to clothe with the humility towards each other? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." David wasn't ready for war. He wasn't used to that. But we should be getting prepared for proper worship. Clothe ourselves in humility, kindness, compassion, gentleness, and patience. And folks, 5 of those should come with the fruit of the Spirit. Then he took his staff in his hand. Here's David. He's getting ready for battle. Eric, I'm thinking M16, maybe a 208 grenade launcher. You know, it's a little grenade launcher underneath the barrel, at least. You know, when I was in the military carrying, protecting satellite communications terminals, we would get the M16 and then they had this giant tube underneath it and this giant round that would go in it. It was a grenade launcher. I mean, that's kind of what you need. You're going into battle here. Oh, no, he's going to take his staff with him. Nice. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Is that a speed loader? He better be quick. And he'd be able to be accurate. Do you know why David picked 5 smooth stones? Many of you do. He wasn't planning on missing. There's proof text that David was a Marine, by the way. One shot, one kill. Why was he picking up 5 stones? Because Goliath had 4 other brothers. And there were at least 4 other giants that are going to get killed in Scripture. When I'm done with you, I'm going hunting. Wow. One shot, one kill. He put them in a shepherd's bag. He put them in a pouch which he had. and his sling was in his hand. Now, you know, it's been a while since we discovered a new form of martial art. But we find one here. What is it, folks? Sling Fu for short. Slingshot Fu for those of you who want to be more formal in your martial arts styles. Slingshot Fu. I have no idea what it is in Japanese. These are Hebrews, so it doesn't matter. Verse 39. And he drew near to the Philistine. 9-9. And he's going to go get close. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Don't you know that shield bearer's probably got a little bit of attitude, thinking this one's going to be ugly. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy, and boy, this always gets us in trouble. He was good looking. It's tough, folks. Verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? I had to get rid of a t-shirt. My favorite t-shirt. It was yellow, just like my notes are right here. Kathy made me get rid of it. It said, if I throw a stick, will you leave? And I had a system administrator at work who wanted that t-shirt. And so I gave it to her. You know, I haven't had a single system problem. Where's Steve White? I haven't had a single system problem with my machine in 12 years. Because I gave her this shirt that said, anyway, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Who's empowering him? Who's empowering this Philistine? Some God other than the true and living God. Who's empowering you? Who's empowering you? Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. I can say that phrase in my sleep because I had to read that book to Joshua hundreds of times. Hundreds of times where it went through this. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. Bring your weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, commander of the angelic host. That's who sent me. The one who commands the angelic army is empowering me. Man, that we may go in that power. The God of the armies of Israel, by the way, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. It's a bold statement, is it not? You remember a couple of weeks ago I talked about the trash talking I would do as a kid when guys were going to come jump me? I said, you and whose army? You know, I would talk smack. You and whose army? Who's coming after me? Look what David tells Goliath. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air. When I'm done with you, the entire army is going to be fed to the birds. You and your army. That's a man who knows how to talk trash. And I probably shouldn't even call it that as much as I should say. Someone who declares the righteous and holy judgment of God on an ungodly people. Because he speaks it with the same certainty you and I can speak the judgment of God. You see, David knows that Goliath is going to die and his army with him. And you need to realize that David is not interested in having the Philistines as servants. Remember the battle? The winner gets the other team as servants. David's not interested in having them be servants. David is not going to attempt peaceful coexistence with an enemy that threatens God's people. And neither can we. There is no peaceful coexistence with those who threaten God's people. Now, I am not declaring a Christian jihad against another nation or another race or another religion. But if you're not aware of the battle that's around you, you've already lost. Verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. Get this picture, folks. The Philistine's getting up, and he's coming to meet David. And David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He's running towards him. Verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? Smack, down he goes. Embedded the rock. I believe David flung the rock. I believe God caused it to hit David, or Goliath, in the forehead. Verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and he killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember that? Who had swords in this time? Saul and Jonathan. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. I'm not sure how Goliath died, to be honest with you. I don't know if he was falling dead to the ground when the rock hit him. I don't know if David stabbed him and then cut his head off. It's kind of like an individual attempting suicide. They take an overdose, they jump from a bridge while pulling the trigger of a gun on their head. We're not quite sure what caused this, what completed the suicide, but by the time the person hit the ground, the person was dead. Okay, here's Saul, or here's the Philistine giant. Here's Goliath, and we're not sure necessarily what killed him, but we know, ultimately, that he died because he defied God. David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. And the wooden of the Philistines fell along the road to Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. Verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David, by the way, this next portion is parenthetical. It's almost like you've seen what's happened up to this point. Now this portion of what we're about to read actually occurred when Saul saw David running to take on the champion. It's a parenthetical statement. Don't let it confuse you. Verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And I had to wonder if Saul wasn't preparing to tell the next of kin, I'm going to need to know whose son this is so I can let his father know. He died valiantly. I have no idea what was going on. The scripture doesn't really fill this in. So the king said, inquire whose young man this is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. I love this. With the head of the Philistine in his hand. He's still carrying it around. He's carrying the king's head, Philistine's head, the Goliath's head with him. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, Saul may know who David is. But what he's asking for is not who David is. He's asking who David's father is. Why? What was the promise? You get my daughter and no taxation for your family. That's what's going on there. Now, I want to step back because we've read through the text and I want to camp out a little bit more on the portion that we talked about. I want to move away from this idea of go conquer the giants in your own life. Please don't attempt to conquer sin or the addictions in your life because you read that David conquered a giant. Don't take this passage out and say, David conquered his giant, I'm going to go conquer mine. Remember, he was an enemy of God, not an enemy of David. But I would rather you conquer your sin because the God-breathed Word says you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That's the scriptural passage that tells you you can conquer and overcome those things. Not because David beat down a giant. Now recall that David's battle was with Goliath because David pursued the heart of God and Goliath was the enemy of God and God's army. This is important. This is where it gets really important. This is where we need to focus in because God's enemy has been around longer than Goliath. He's called that serpent of old. And not only is he God's enemy, he is an enemy of all believers. Revelation 12:17, if you take little approach, says the dragon was enraged and went up to make war against the rest of the offspring, those who obey God's commandments and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, that serpent of old in Revelation 12:17 has come to wage war on those who obey commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And I don't believe that's changed any, regardless of your approach to the book of Revelation. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, you've heard me say this, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Folks, know the battle and know why we're fighting. Okay, David's battle would lead to either the freedom or the servitude of the people of God. If David lost, what would happen to the people of God? bondage, servitude, and death at the hand of God's enemy. If he lost or refused to go to battle, listen, if he lost or refused to go to battle, the people would have become servants of the enemy of God. And that's important because I want us to see that our presentation of the gospel in God's word as a battle for people and who they will serve. Do you see the parallel? The true parallel here is that individuals are going to encounter God's enemy and they're going to be held in servitude and bondage to that enemy, the devil. And you and I are called to go to battle. Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? That's important. Because this goes way beyond just the servitude of these individuals and who these individuals will serve. It also includes their eternal fate. You see, those who lost the battle died physically. Those who lose this battle spiritually die spiritually and eternally separated from God. Folks, the giant you and I have to encounter is not something that keeps us from being all we can be. It's the enemy of God, Satan himself, whose purpose is to make God's people servants and make everybody his servant with the intent of leaving them to a hell destruction. That's our giant. That's our battle. And it's time to drop off the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Remember Hebrews 12? It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so many cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin. Do you understand those are two different entities? We've got to lay aside the sin. There's no question about that. But what weight have you placed on yourself through tradition, religion, and everything else that is a weight for you that's preventing you from running full force for God? This is a scary thought. But the first Olympians wore nothing. Nothing. Because they didn't want anything whatsoever to run the risk of slowing them down when it came time to compete. And for the believer, we've got to recognize every single thing that we've taken on that doesn't line up with that word does nothing more than slow us down. And if you don't think those are key things, you ought to see how we fight in martial arts. We watch key subtleties. And I promise you, if I do it, the enemy does it. If you're fighting me and you're in a fighting stance and you pick up your back foot to come and either punch or try to kick me, as soon as that back foot comes up, I know that at this point you're going to be squared off. And I promise you, I can take my first front leg and hit you before your back leg can get to become your front leg. It's just how we're trained. We're trained to watch those subtleties because that little movement slows that person down enough and makes them a tremendous target. I call it baby back ribs every single time. Right, Pepper? I feast on ribs. Feast on ribs. Marty? Feast on ribs. Listen, the enemy watches that subtlety you're doing and the things you've got that are traditions and religion, and they're holding you back from going to war properly. Because your tradition's having you look at your brother and sister in Christ and saying, here, put on my armor. Here, put on the things that I carry and the things that I bear. And the believer's saying, No, I don't want that. That slows me down from serving and fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion and tradition of men being placed like a false armor. It's meaningless. You want to know what real armor looks like? Go to Ephesians 6. It's all based on Scripture. Everything. Faith. Sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness comes from the Scriptures. You want to put on armor? Put on the Word of God. Everything else slows a person down. And I'm talking about the difference between somebody who is going to be okay and somebody who's going to be victorious in true combat and battle. Listen, when I go before Satan, he could care less that I've been in a Baptist church for 20 years. That's meaningless to him. But when he knows that I and my family are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's when the battle begins. Those are things that he has to fear. When I can declare the name Jesus Christ, not my history, not my Sunday school attendance. You know what else you can't do? You can't declare the Jesus I preach. Go back to that favorite passage in Acts. The guys are saying, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. You know what the demons did? Pounced all over those guys. Stripped them and had them running off naked. You have to have your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not mine. Not your mom's. Not your grandmother's. Yours. Your personal relationship. Otherwise, you're just going to get run over. You're picking your back leg up. Satan's smacking you. Listen, the devil roams around. The question is, are we men after God's own heart? Folks, don't think you guys in these front two pews are excused. When Christ was found in the temple, how old was he? How old was Christ when the parents lost him for 3 days and found him in the temple? He's 12. He was 12. And what did he tell his parents? I must be about my father's. He also said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Did he not? Luke 19. So let me ask you this. How can we be about our father's business if we're not seeking and saving that which is lost? Do we have a heart after God? Do we know who the giant really is? Or are we warming up to some warm child story, missing the real battle that's occurring for the hearts and minds of individuals who are dying and go to hell apart from Jesus Christ? You know, as God's will is that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, God's will is that none should perish. How are we contributing to the accomplishment of God's will? You have got to weigh, I have got to weigh everything I do in accordance with the purpose and plan and will of Jesus Christ. And everything else that doesn't line up with that is the weight that so easily ensnares you. And it holds you back as badly as sin does. Folks, as believers, we go out against God's enemy. And He is bent on the destruction of men, women, children, families, and churches. We have weapons to combat that enemy. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So instead of us picking up five smooth stones, maybe we can pick up five simple passages of Scripture. Five simple passages of Scripture. How many years does it take to memorize five verses of Scripture? How many years does it take to memorize five verses of Scripture? About 5 minutes. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, 10:9, and 10:13. Five stones. Five stones that go right through the forehead of the non-believer because it's the Word of God and it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not a smooth stone. It's a powerful instrument of God to cut through the head and the mind and to go to the heart. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His love for you in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many years have you been in this church and you still don't know these five simple truths? How many years have you been in the church and you don't have the Word of God that will save somebody from an eternal hell separated from God? Folks, the battle is raging. People are dying and we can't memorize five verses of Scripture? Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on us. You know, the only reason we don't lead people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is because of us. When people are not getting saved around me, when I'm not getting the chance to share the gospel, I go into the presence of God and I say, God, what's wrong? What's wrong? Your Son came to seek and to save that which is lost. Your will is that none should perish. Why am I not getting the opportunity to share the gospel? When I haven't shared the gospel in a week, I am back in the presence of God asking why. Why? Confessing my sin. Confessing my sin. Because I know who the enemy is. I know what he wants to do. I know the cost of losing that battle. And I know my Father's heart is to seek and to save that which is lost. And I take out those five stones and I polish them. And I polish them. Folks, this isn't a story about facing our giants. It's about a man after God's own heart who is willing to fight the enemy of God for the glory of God. Let's pray.